in the book of Romans chapter 1. We've had some great overviews of the book. Last week was a great overview of the book. We know that Paul bookends his book of Romans with the gospel. He talks about the gospel at the beginning, explains it throughout the book. At the end, he closes with the gospel. I'd like to look further on the gospel the message Paul gives us about the gospel when he opens up this book. So I'd like to start reading chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, it's very evident when you read through the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has allowed us to really gain a deeper insight into the life of the Apostle Paul, more than just about anybody else in the New Testament, We know about Paul, for instance, Paul's conversion takes up the majority of a chapter in the book of Acts. We know how Paul got saved. We know Paul's past, how he was from both Acts revealing it to us and Paul explaining it to us, how he was a Hebrew, he persecuted the Jews, he was a Pharisee, how he turned his back on the God of the Bible. Yet after his conversion, he was one of the most zealous and hardworking apostles and evangelists in the New Testament here. Even more so, we know more about the Apostle Paul than all of the disciples combined, really. We really don't know a whole lot about the disciples' lives. Take Peter, for instance. You know a lot about what Peter says, but about Peter's life. There's a verse given about Peter's conversion, about how his brother said, "Come, follow the Lord," and he followed the Lord. And we know a little bit, but my point is that the Holy Spirit has given us an insight into the Apostle Paul more so than anybody else in the New Testament. And why is that? Well, I would submit to you, he is our pattern for the example believer in the New Testament. For those who follow Christ, we look at see what the Apostle Paul does. He mentions in Timothy, in his first chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, "For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who were going to believe on him for eternal life." You look at Paul, and you know the wicked, how wicked the Saul of Tarsus was now, and how righteous Paul is. And no one is beyond God's grace. If Saul can be saved, one who is headlong against the God of the Bible, we all can be saved. And nobody else writes in the New Testament, "Follow me," as an example. In the First Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "I exhort you to be imitators of me." And he says, "Timothy will remind you of my ways." Timothy, I will send Timothy to you. He will remind you of my ways. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." So Paul imitated Christ as hard as he could. He says, "You imitate me." Nobody else in the New Testament says that. I find that remarkable. Paul is, Paul wasn't sinless. Obviously, we're not supposed to go around, killing believers. That's what Paul did. But Paul lived in a way that exemplifies the believer's life. He says in Philippians, "Brethren, join in my following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. But the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do." The things we have heard about Paul, we've learned about him in the scriptures, follow these things. Why am I bringing this to your attention? We see what Paul's attitude was towards the gospel. And I think it's important that we have the same attitude that Paul has towards the gospel. His attitude should be our own. You have mature believers in Christ. Mature believers in Christ have Paul's attitude towards the gospel. We all have individual gifts, strengths, weaknesses. Some of us, our strengths are different than, say, the Apostle Paul's, but our attitude toward preaching the gospel should be the same as the Apostle Paul. We read here that his desire was to preach the gospel. He was very desirous here. He was willing to risk a difficult journey to go to Rome. We read in this passage he wanted to go to Rome to preach to them. In Acts it talks about how his treacherous journey, shipwrecks and in hardships, nearly drowned on his way to be with Rome, for him to go to Rome to preach the gospel there. He was very desirous to preach the gospel. The zeal in him is understood. We read in verse 15 there, he says, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." Verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is Paul, what he's telling us in this verse. He wanted to preach the gospel. His example and his attitude should be what we should strive to be like today. To have a zeal for the gospel. If only we would have a stronger zeal for the gospel. It's a zeal that unbelievers really don't understand. You talk to an unbeliever who may ask you, "Why are you so fervent about this? Why are you so eager to share the gospel? Isn't religion something is personal? You should put it in your closet and only open it up at the house. Why do you share it?" A lot of unbelievers don't get how believers can be zealous for the gospel. And Paul explains in this passage why he's excited about the gospel. And I hope that I can convey to us all the excitement Paul had about the gospel and the verses that he wrote. Now, we're sinners. Sometimes our zeal can waver. Maybe we take a foot off the gas pedal in learning about Christ, and it is to our shame that sometimes we can start to maybe slide back a little bit. But yet, the seed that is planted is there, and the zeal will come back. And even after sometimes we are maybe depressed or drift away, yet we come back, and our zeal is strong. Verse 15 is so remarkable to me. He says, "As much as is in me, I am zealous." I am zealous. Everything in me wants to preach the gospel. Paul is excited about the gospel. He is eager to preach the gospel, and he's going to explain why in the following verses. Paul is giving 100% of his effort to the furtherance of the gospel. Now let me take a break. Who exactly Paul is preaching to? And we see that in verse 14. He is both a debtor to Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, that's a nice way of putting it. But he wrote this from Greece, and Greeks would call those who do not speak their language, who do not have their cultures, they would call them barbarians. So Paul is basically speaking in his own Greek culture. He is preaching the gospel to people who are with me and to everybody else. Paul says, I'm preaching to everybody. The point of this is Paul's preaching to everybody. All the wise, the unwise. Paul goes and preaches to the rulers. He wants to preach the gospel to Caesar. Yet he can take the the jailkeeper and witness to the jailkeeper. He can talk to the girl who has demons and cast away the demons, and the girl follows Paul then. Paul's point is that everybody needs the gospel. So that, as an aside to my point that Paul is desirous to preach. And why is he desirous to preach? We find the answer in verse 16. For I am not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. You know, there's a connection with being zealous, being fervent for something, and being not ashamed of that thing. You know, say you go knock on doors because you want to tell somebody about the gospel, about your cause. It's if you are not ashamed of your cause, then you're excited about your cause. So Tom is in the back. He makes some great deviled eggs. So he brings us good deviled eggs. He loves to bring us his deviled eggs, and he's excited about taking back a clean plate because everybody loves to eat his deviled eggs. But because he's not ashamed of them, he's excited to bring them. Just as you have a little boy, say, who got good grades and is excited for his dad to see, look, Dad, here are good grades. He's excited for his dad to praise him. His excitement comes from the fact he's not ashamed of his grades. He's excited. So this is what Paul is saying. I am excited to preach the gospel. Everything in me wants to preach the gospel. It's because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel. Paul's zeal stems from his being unashamed. He recognizes this in the first four verses of the book. He said, look at verse 1. He says, he is called apart to the gospel. The gospel is my forte, Paul says. The gospel is my thing. I love to preach the gospel. That's basically what it says in verse 1. And the gospel is in verse 2. He said, the gospel, you know, you say, oh, you know, Paul, where'd you get this from? He says, it's always been there. It's been referred to from the prophets and from the Holy Scriptures. The gospel has always been there. And then verse 3, the gospel concerns God's Son. The gospel is not about you, Paul says, it's not about me. It's not about the church that's being started. It's about the Son of God that came into the world. And about the Son, and I'm going to tell you about the Son, is unique. Verse 3, this Son was born of David according to the flesh. He's a descendant of David. He's born according to the flesh. He was born of Mary. You saw him. He is fully man, completely fully man. And yet, he goes on to say, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. This man is the Son of God, and the power that goes with that, that's why I'm excited. You don't believe that? I'm going to prove it to you. He rose from the dead. This man rose from the dead. That's how he is God and yet man. And so Paul shows you this in the first four verses about the man Jesus Christ, who became fully God and proved it by raising from the dead. This was the reason Paul was excited to preach as much as he could. Paul was not ashamed or embarrassed of the story. He was excited about it. And Paul was not ashamed. He says it's the power of God to everyone who believes. Again, look at verse 16. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. This is the power of God he's talking about. You know, the gospel is good news for everybody. As he mentioned in verse 14, the gospel is the good news, the great news, but it applies to everybody, not just the Jew, but now also to the Gentile, for everybody. There was a time when Paul believed that in order to be saved, it was a lot harder than it is now. You know, like if Paul was witnessing to somebody, he would say, you know how to be saved? I hope you have a lot of time. You need to get comfortable. I'm going to turn back to Exodus. I'm going to read you a few chapters in Exodus. And then, and basically, Paul was saying, there's a lot you have to do to be saved. You see this law of 10 commandments? You have to keep the law. You have to obey the law and not be found guilty, even in one point. Paul says it's very difficult for you to keep the law there. Of course, we know with past sessions here that the gospel was not made to save people. The gospel's purpose was not to save people. The gospel's purpose was to show people how lost they were, how unsaved they were, and not as a rubric to keep, but as a map to show you what a sinner you are. Paul said, this God that I'm preaching to you, so Paul comes back to you, I'm excited to preach the gospel to you because it's no longer by works. It's not of the gospel. Everyone has access to it right now without having to keep the law. The law is gone. And Paul was excited about this, not only to the Jews, as I said, but to everybody, even the Gentiles. So I'll take a step back before I go on. So we read that Paul was zealous. Why, Paul? Why were you zealous? Because he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Well, it's the power of God to save everybody who believes, even to the Gentiles. But there's another key in this. It's not, and again, it's not of works. What does Paul say it's by? He says it's by faith. It's by simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by keeping the law now. Those ages are done. Keeping the law was done. That's the previous age. Now all we have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what made Paul. This is the power of God. It's that everyone can believe in Christ by having faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, what is it about the gospel that gives God the power to save on the basis of faith alone? What is it? Well, Paul continues. So in other words, you read verse 16, and it's exciting. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew first, and also for the Greeks. And now look up. What would God say? It's because of God's love. Paul didn't say it's because of God's love. He didn't say it's because of the mercy of God, the grace of God. No, Paul doesn't say that. God's long suffering. Paul doesn't say that. He says something that really would scare people to death, would scare the average believer to death. Look at that. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, the righteousness of God is a blessed thing. I think we would all agree. But you know what? Sometimes it scares you to death sometimes. God is a righteous God. What does Paul mean by that? What does Paul mean by a righteous God? Well, their thinking was, God is righteous and he's holy. God shows his righteousness. How does God display his righteousness to us? By punishing the unbeliever. Anyone who does not have God's level of righteousness is cast away. It's another way of saying God's the God of the law. In order to meet God's approval, to meet God's standard, you must meet the law. You must have the law. And it's like Paul is putting the law back in their face. This is the God of righteousness. Okay? You just were excited about the gospel, Paul, and now you're telling us he's still a righteous God. Well, Paul will explain that in different passages. So, unfortunately, the problem is all of us are in the unrighteous and imperfect category. So it's one thing to have a righteous God, but the problem is we're the ones who fall short. So let me give you an example of a nation. A righteous nation, you would think, is a nation that has laws, that has standards, and doesn't have just people running around on the streets doing whatever they want. A righteous nation will prosecute and punish those who break the law. Those who are unrighteous, who have a problem, will be locked up and be condemned. They will condemn the outlaws and criminals. Or you could have this. You could have a righteous. If you did not have a righteous nation, what's the other option? You could have a nation that's just broken down, corrupt. It's a poor excuse as a nation. Yet your outlaws are still running free. You'd still have the outlaws being free. Your criminals can roam the streets freely. The jails are open, not enforcing the law. So, I don't know if I'm confusing here. You would either have a righteous nation and the people who break the law are put in jail. Or you'd have a nation that's unrighteous, that's a sinful nation, but the outlaws would still be free. You'd have free outlaws. And that would be great for the outlaws, but that kind of nation you wouldn't want to live in. So you could have a righteous God, a God who's completely righteous by punishing the unbelievers, or you'd have a God that's not righteous with no moral compass, yet you and me wouldn't be punished. We wouldn't want to go to that heaven, would we? That heaven we wouldn't want to go to. So Paul is saying, God is a righteous God. The God we have is a righteous one. So what kind of good news is this, Paul? So after saying, okay, God's righteous, what kind of good news is this? Well, Paul explains God's righteousness. In fact, this is, if you know the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther grew to be a monastery. In the monastery, this is one of the sticking points Martin Luther had. How can God say he, verse 16, how is the gospel of Christ? Yet, verse 17, you have the righteousness of God. Isn't the righteousness of God supposed to be God being the judge? Well, what does God mean by this? Well, Martin Luther eventually came to the point where he understood. I would like to tie this passage to another passage in chapter 3. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, Paul continues and talks about the law. This is a verse I thought Mitch would take my point this morning. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, I'd like to just tie this passage in with the next one. He talks about Paul talks about God's righteousness. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The righteousness apart from the law. So there's a new rule coming in, which is not the law. The old is passed away. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is nothing old. This has been established. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we have the righteousness of God. But look at the next verses in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. To all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. So Martin Luther came to the conclusion that this passage refers to. God's righteousness that Paul refers to isn't the righteousness of Almighty God. Yes, He's righteous. The righteousness he refers to is the righteousness that God bestows on believers who accept the gospel. If we accept the gospel, God gives us His righteousness. You may think, how can that be? How can God give us His righteousness? We just talked about if you let wicked sinners be righteous, what kind of a God are you? Are you a righteous God? You know, you have to judge those who do wrong. You have a righteous God. We deserve to be judged. And Paul continues. For there is no difference. Paul says we're all in the same boat. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned. 24, but we are justified freely. We're justified freely. So the word justified means in a court of law you are found to be not guilty. This past week I'm sure you know about the court of Kyle Rittenhouse. The jury found him on Friday to be not guilty. So legally he can walk out and the charges that were against him are melted away and are gone and are no longer. But for us to be counted justly, our sin can't just vanish. Our sin can't just melt away if God charges us justly. Our sin has to be dealt with, has to be taken away. But verse 24, being justified freely by the grace through what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we have God, and in verse 25, who God set forth, who God publicly displayed on Calvary's Hill, God set forth the propitiation publicly on Calvary's Hill. The propitiation is a long word. It means substitute for punishment. God set forth His Son as a propitiation by His Son Jesus Christ's blood. There you have it. There you have the payment for the sin on the cross of Calvary in a public manner through faith. So whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. And again, this is the key word, through faith. Paul says, you don't have, the law is over. All you have to do is accept it through faith. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to follow all these rules and regulations and Exodus and whatnot. You can be justified by God through faith alone, not by works. whom God set forth as a propitiation through His Son to demonstrate His righteousness. This is how God demonstrates His righteousness. Look, verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. So we read, God's righteous. So, but because of Jesus Christ's death, not only can God be righteous, that He might be, in verse 26, that He might be just. What's another word for just? Righteous. That God the Father might be righteous, and that He might be, I'm going to coin a word, the righteouser, the one who makes righteous the ones that have faith in Jesus. What a wonderful thought this is. You don't have God being righteous. You don't have us being free in our sin. You have God being righteous, and at the same time, you and me are righteous in God's sight. We are justified through God's sight. Just an amazing verse 26, that He might be righteous, completely righteous, and make righteous the ones who have faith in Jesus. So this is what Paul is saying here. God is righteous, and He declares people like you and me to be righteous. So back to chapter 1, this is what Paul is saying. This is why he is so excited about the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God revealed, the righteousness of God bestowed to you and me, from faith to faith. So it's simply by faith you and I can be righteous in the sight of God. We can be free. Because on that day, long ago, on Calvary's Hill, God the Father set forth as a public display the payment for our sins, the propitiation for our sin by the shedding of His Son's blood on the cross. And because of that, not only can He be righteous, but we can be righteous too. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. So saving us. So in this way, God displays His power. So He says, "I'm not ashamed of the, for it is the power of God." Now, yes, that could refer to God's power saving a sinner. It's a miracle saving sinners. Those of you who, you know, I don't remember being saved. A lot of you do remember being saved, and just the feeling of a power that came over you, the power of your sins forgiven coming over you, and the power that the miracle that God does to save, that God has to save a soul. But I think Paul means more than just the power of sinner. The power God means more. Paul refers to, when Paul says power, he refers to more than just the miracle of saving sin. The power Paul refers to is the power that God can be righteous. Not only can He be righteous, but that you and I can be righteous too. What a powerful God we have. That not only can He be righteous, but we can be righteous too at the same time. So this is what made Paul excited. He is unashamed to proclaim the good news. And you may, people who may talk to Paul say, "Paul, what are you talking about? What are you referring to?" This, you know, people come up to you and me, you know, Christianity is only a new religion. It hasn't been around for a while. Paul says, "No, it's been around for a while. I'll give you an example from Habakkuk: the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk says, "The just shall live by faith." It's been around for a while. The prophets have referred to it. This has been looked forward to for a long time. It's here, and Paul's excited about it. And I think you and I are charged to be excited about it as well. And I think the more we dig into it, the more excited we can't help but be excited that we can tell those lost, those on the other side of the street who might be lost today, that they can be righteous before God and go from there. So before I close, I would like to make one last point, separate from this verse, and in transition to the next verses. Paul is excited about the gospel here, but he says, "You know what? You must accept by faith. You being counted righteous is dependent on you accepting by faith. There are some people who do not accept Christ by faith." And it's a very sad scenario. Paul goes step by step. They did not do this. Then they became like this. In the next few verses, the next week, we'll get to there. But one of the saddest verses in the Bible, and I'll close with this kind of at a separate note. One of the saddest verses of the Bible is verse 21. Because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They knew God, but they blankly rejected Him. They rejected God. and were futile in their thoughts. And this is very interesting what Paul says. Just slips it right in. They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. You know, there's many other things Paul could have said about these people, but he said neither were they thankful. And since Thanksgiving is coming up, I just wanted to mention briefly about the importance of Thanksgiving, how a spirit of Thanksgiving will keep you from falling like these people did. Spirit of Thanksgiving, it keeps you humble. It keeps you realizing that you're not. There's a God, and you're not Him. That there's a God who supplies you your needs. A dependent spirit, that God is the one who sustains and provides. And it goes hand in hand with worship. What we did this morning, we worshiped God and we thanked God for His gift of the Son that we remembered this morning. And we know we do Lord's Supper once a week for as a continual reminder of the gift that God has. We must be continually reminded to be thankful. You know, Thanksgiving Day is the fourth Thursday of every November. But for a believer, a Thanksgiving Day should be every day, shouldn't it? As a constant reminder of what God has, and to ward off feelings of pride and arrogance, and the feelings that these people had, that Lord willing, we'll get to in the next session. So may we be excited about the gospel and excited to share the good news of salvation to everybody. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that just teach us more about the gospel, make us excited to be saved and on the road to heaven. And we thank you that one day we will stand before you, the throne of God, and you will look on our lives and you will look at us and you will count us righteous. And what an amazing miracle that is, that the righteous God can look on sinners like everyone in this room here. They're just lost, guilty sinners, but God looks at us and counts us righteous. What an incredible thought that is. We thank you for that. And we thank you again for the propitiation that was set forth on our account on the cross of Calvary. We pray that we would be witness. We'd have the same attitude the Apostle Paul had, to be excited about it and not be ashamed of this. And give us opportunities to share this good news with everyone who we meet. We thank you for this meeting. We pray for the next meeting. And we thank you for your hand. In your precious name, amen.